Welcome to our Sunday afternoon service. We're so glad that you're here with us. It's kind of feels kind of weird because the bulk of our participants are sitting over here out of the sun. We have a few sitting straight ahead of me, and then the online viewers are over here. it is kind of like being in the auditorium. You've got a whole, you know, a lot of different groups to pan to and to see. But we're glad that all of you are here, whether you're here in the parking lot with us or whether you're with us online on Facebook or YouTube. Glad that you've chosen to worship with us this afternoon. We're going to sing a few songs to start our worship. Let me make this announcement, though, and make sure you know this. Usually on Sunday afternoons, we get together and we have prayers for our nation. And if this afternoon you'd like to stay with us, usually that's before worship. Today that will be following worship. So if you'd like to stay and you have some time to pray for our country with us, then by all means, please stay with us and do that. First song we'll sing this afternoon is "This Is My Father's World." This is his world, and we love to sing about how wonderful that thought is. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand ill wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Our next song before our opening prayer this evening is "Here We Are, But Straying Pilgrims." Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
Let's all pray. Our Father, we love you so much. It's so special to be able to come to you because you are our refuge. We are like straying pilgrims in this world, and it confuses us, and we think we're going in one direction, and then it seems like we're pulled in another, and then we're pulled in another, and that can be unsettling. But we're with you, and you provide us our direction. You are our light. And as long as we are focused on you, we can have confidence and joy and peace in being with you. Father, help us to always be nearer to you. We ask you to continue to help calm our hearts. Help us not only to have peace, but to rejoice in who we are in you. And Father, I pray that that rejoicing will be seen by those around us, that they will realize that there is a power from you through us that they will want to have, and that your message and your love can just move the world in a way no other message can. Please give us the courage to do that. And Father, we just entrust all of our life journey to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
For the lesson, we're going to sing "Do You Know My Jesus?" This is a song that we oftentimes sing as an invitation song. But if you look at the words, "Have you a heart that's weary? Who knows your disappointments?" What an encouraging thing, actually, to sing about, because a lot of people are weary dealing with COVID and so many things going on in our world right now and in our country. And so before we open God's Word and get to know Jesus a little more, we're going to sing this encouraging song about knowing Jesus. Do you know my Jesus?
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who sees each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end?
Of our scripture reading and our lesson.
Tonight's scripture reading will be from John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you.
Good evening. Actually, I think this is my better side, so I think I'll... You might like that, right? So good to see everyone that has come out. This looks like an exceptionally good turnout for our afternoon worship. And as we've admitted on other occasions, we're kind of fumbling along on this. We try this, we try that. Some things work, others don't. But in all of it, we would like to have your input. So if you would let us know, how does this work? Does it work all right for us to do this at 4 o'clock? Is it better for us to be outside? And we're going to try to do it as long as the weather holds. Of course, if it's raining, we can't do it. We're thinking as far down as 60 degrees, maybe we can still do it. If you're up to it, we'll do it down to freezing. I'll be inside, but you can be out here. But please, give us your input. We would like to hear what you think about this, and we're trying to meet the needs of many. And it's good to see some who are not able to join us inside. I see out there is Linda, who has had some health problems in recent weeks. Linda's joining us tonight in her car, and Karen is over there in her car, and Carla and the Barclays and, you know, other people. And we're just so glad that you are here and that you are joining us in this way. And others of you are here out, and I'm seeing you on the front row for the first time. I mean, it's encouraging that some of you are on the front row. But we are glad you're with us. And if you missed it earlier, we are going to have an additional service afterward, our prayers for the nation. We'll probably take a 5 or 10 minute break for those of you that need to go on. But if you are not in a hurry, it will not be a long thing. It will be 10 or 15 minutes probably, where we have a brief devotional, and two or three men will lead us in prayers for our nation. And if you think our nation needs prayers right now, maybe you'll stay and join us in that. So I really hope that many of you can. But glad you're with us. If you've got your Bible, get it out. Glad for all of our virtual audience to be with us tonight as well, or this afternoon. And wish you could be here. This is marvelous weather. Just a great, great experience. But get your Bible out. We're going to spend most of our time in John chapter 16. We've been looking at John's gospel most all year in our Sunday evening lessons. And I assured the elders this afternoon, I do plan to finish this year. I'm going to have to hit it in overdrive to make that happen, but I will make that happen. Oh, and one other announcement I want to make, and that is that Dan over here in the blue car, I think it's a blue car, is that right, Dan? Dan's uncle, Charles, passed away today, and I'm not going to go into last names for privacy's sake online, but we'll send out word on that in the morning. But Dan's uncle was a member of the Stony Creek Church of Christ, and he wants us to remember his Aunt Dorothy as she adjusts to this loss in her life. But let's get into our lesson, and I hope you're following along with me, and let's find out what God has for us here. When I was young, and I'm talking probably 8 to 10 or 11 years old, sometimes I would go down to the river with cousins and some other boys in the neighborhood, and we would swim, but I would swim walk. What I was doing was you would see my arms doing the strokes, but if you looked under the water, my feet were on the bed of the river, and that I was actually walking. I couldn't swim yet, and so in my mind I was swimming, but it wasn't real. And if anybody suggested, hey, come over into this part of the river, I'd say no, because I knew what would happen if I got in over my head. I was not ready for that. And so it took time, and I eventually learned how to swim. I see something like that in John chapter 16. I see the apostles of Jesus who think they are ready, who think they believe, and yet Jesus makes it pretty clear, not yet. But he also says the time is coming. You're going to be ready, but something has to happen first. And so this title, The Birth of Faith, you'll see why we chose this title, why I chose this title as we get into the lesson. But it's there for us, because we may think we have faith, we may think we believe. Do we really? Have we really given birth to authentic faith. First of all, in John 16, let's talk about how Jesus warns of hard times ahead. Jesus warns of hard times ahead. Now, we've talked about how John 13 through 17 is one occasion. It is the night that Jesus will be arrested, ultimately leading to his trial and his crucifixion, his death on the cross the next day. It begins with a very happy kind of occasion, the Passover feast. And yet, as the evening goes on, there are some very sobering things that happen. Jesus washes their feet, and that really gets their attention. He then begins talking about how one of you is going to betray me. What? And then all of you are going to deny me and leave me. And again, they're thinking, really? And now, this idea. We've already seen it, but let's look at it again. And now we're looking at John 16, verses 1 and 2. John 16, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of... Yeah, okay. I thought I was getting into the wrong verses, but I'm not. Pardon me. And there goes the wind blowing my pages. Okay. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Now, earlier Jesus had said that he's going to be leaving them. And that's just one of the bigger blows that they have that evening. In addition to all the other things that we mentioned, for Jesus to say he is going to leave them, they will not see him again. And so now Jesus goes further into the hard times that they're going to be facing. And did you see there in verse 1, he said, or rather in verse 2, you're going to face persecution. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. And that's a lot more than we might normally think. It means that they're going to be ostracized from Jewish society. If you were put out of the synagogue and you were making a living by selling things to your neighbors, well, now you wouldn't have anybody to sell to. You would be cut off. And people would quit talking to you. They would quit visiting with you. It was just a bad thing. But on top of that, he says the time is coming when they will even think it's an act of God to kill you. Hard times. Hard times are coming. Go down to verses 5 and 6 and look again at something Jesus says there. He says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. That's not hard to understand, is it? They have been with Jesus for 3 years. They have fashioned their lives according to him. Everything, he has led them. He has directed them, taught them. And now he's going away and sorrow has filled their hearts. Well, we get that. We understand why that would be. Again, in verse 12, look at what he goes on to say there. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, there's an indication that there is something that has not yet happened that makes it hard for them to grasp what he's telling them. And we're going to see what that is here in just a little bit. But you're not yet able to hear what I'm going to say. So for now, you're just going to have to take my word. You're just going to have to trust me, believe me, because later you will be, but something first has to happen. In verses 16 through 18, again, he makes it very clear what's going to happen between him and them, but now there's a wrinkle. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Well, that's a riddle, isn't it? You're not going to see me, and then a little while longer, you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. You see, they're still struggling. And here's where we've got to be careful. Because we know how this all turns out. We know what is about to happen hours ahead and in the next 3 or 4 days, but they didn't know that. And so if you can put yourself in their place, Yeah, it is a struggle to understand what Jesus is saying, but he wants them to know in advance that that something is going to happen, something big. Verses 19 and 20, let's keep going here. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" And again, that must have surprised them. They thought they were talking quietly enough that Jesus didn't hear what they were saying, but he knew. He knew what they were saying. Verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Now, we're beginning to get the idea, those of us who know how this all plays out. Because for a while, they're going to weep, they're going to lament. And why? Because Jesus has been crucified on the cross. He's been rejected. He's been treated like an ordinary criminal. And so they would, of course, weep. It would be crushing to the disciples of Jesus. But now he says, "Your sorrow will be turned to joy." And again, we know what that means. They didn't at that time, but we know what that means. But now here is where that image comes in. Look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought, has been born into the world." Now, I would say I understand that, but I don't. Only those who have had children really understand what all that means. I kind of do. I remember, and I think I've told you before, about how when our second child was born, Joyce had a difficult labor. All three of them were difficult, actually. But at that time, I said, "We're not going to have any more children because this is too hard for you." I could tell. I mean, she could really tell me. But I could tell by observation, this was really, really hard. And that's what Jesus says. But you know what? After we had the child and later we said, "Yeah, let's have another one." Well, she said it. She took the lead. I was in agreement, but it had to be her choice, of course. And the idea is, you kind of forget the pain because this child is here. This joyful life has come into the world and it takes away the memory of the pain. Well, maybe not totally, but it was well worth it. Well, let's look at the next verse now, verse 22, and there's where he makes the application. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you." So Jesus says, even though this is going to be a really tough time, it's all going to turn out for joy. This is going to have a great ending if you can endure, if you can hang on. And again, we know now, if there's been any doubt, we know now Jesus has been talking about his crucifixion and then the resurrection. That is the event they have not yet seen and which will really solidify their faith. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this passage, says that Jesus' disciples are about to be plunged into a short, sharp, and intensely painful period that will be like a moment of birth. Jesus will be taken away, but they will see him again. Not long from now, they won't see him. Not long after that, they will see him again. His death and resurrection are the necessary events that will lead to his going to the Father and his sending of the Spirit. These are extraordinary, cataclysmic events, the like of which the world has never seen before. The disciples can hardly prepare properly for them, but Jesus wants to warn them anyway. And so the idea is this resurrection is where their faith is really going to be born. When they see that Jesus isn't just going to be killed and crucified by the Romans, he's going to conquer death, something that no one has ever done before. I mean, there have been resurrections before, but they've all been destined to die again. But Jesus will be raised from the dead. He will ultimately go back into heaven to be with his Father forever. There is where their faith will really be born. Paul comments on this idea in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, and that's where we come in. Because Paul, there in talking about the belief in the resurrection, there were those that were saying, there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. And he says there, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. In other words, it's what separates us from all others, knowing that Jesus conquered death and that one day we will overcome death. There's where our faith really is born, and we begin following Jesus as never before. And without that conviction that there is a resurrection, we're not going to get out into the deep water of discipleship. We're only going to be there where we can kind of feel the bottom with our feet. If you ask us to get out in the deep water, no, I'm not going to do that. But if we know that Jesus has conquered death and will lead us in our conquering of death, then we'll go out into that deep water. That's where our faith will be born. So let's talk now about that idea, about the idea of when faith is born. What difference would it make? How would it change things for these apostles? How will it change things for us? Now again, in chapter 16 of John, go down to verses 29 through 32, and here you're going to see very clearly their faith is not yet where it needs to be. Jesus makes it clear. His disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? And that's how I think it would sound if we were there to hear him. Do you? Do you really believe? You think you believe, do you? And he goes on to say in the next verse, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Do they really believe? And as we read in the accounts of Jesus' arrest, they all scatter. Now, to their credit, John and Peter show up later, and they are there for the trial, parts of it at least. But essentially, they all desert him. Do they really believe Jesus like they say? I mean, they've been saying, well, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I never will. And yet they did. And Jesus knew that they would. But he also knew when their faith was born, when their faith was really coming to its own, they would stand the test. Let's go back up to chapter 16, verse 4 now, back in the early part of the chapter, and read something that Jesus says there. He said, I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And what this is doing for the disciples is, Jesus knew all along. You see, Jesus was not ambushed. You know, there have been a lot of great figures in the past that if they had known somebody was waiting to take their life, they would have taken a different route. They would have changed their plans. Well, why couldn't Jesus have done that? Because he knew what was coming, and he knew it was the will of God. And so Jesus says, I made you know. I let you know this is happening. And now the disciples, when they could look back from the other side of the resurrection, they would know that Jesus was in control all throughout. Before that, they might have said, wow, it's a terrible thing what happened to Jesus. Now they could say, what a wonderful thing Jesus did for us. He knowingly walked into that. David Leip, in his Truth for Today commentary on this passage, says, as a gospel writer, John had his own distinctive purpose. Instead of emphasizing Jesus' anguish, the narrative presents Jesus as being in control. And that's how we need to see it. When we read about Jesus being arrested and tried and crucified, He is in control. The world laughs at that idea. But that's exactly what we find here, as well as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus is totally in control. Then in verse 7, go to chapter 16 and verse 7, and here's one that at first you may say, what? What do you mean by that? Jesus says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. You remember, they probably said, wow, this is awful news. Jesus is going to leave us. And here he is saying, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We've talked about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's translated as the Counselor or as the Paraclete. It's not really a translation, but you know, it's various terms. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, when I go, then I will send the Holy Spirit. And that will happen after the resurrection. And if you know Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, you know that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. J. Ramsey Michaels, in his comments on this passage, says this the Spirit will do, not by some inward testimony in the hearts of the people of the world, but by the outward testimony of words spoken by Jesus' disciples. I'm jumping ahead. Let me reserve that for verse 8. And let's read verse 8 now, and then I'll come back to that comment. Jesus goes on to say, here's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit will come, and it will be to your advantage. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now let me get back to that comment I started reading. This the Spirit will do, not by some inward testimony in the hearts of the people of the world, but by the outward testimony of words spoken by Jesus' disciples in the course of their mission. And so when he says the Spirit will convict, he's not saying, you know, it gets into our hearts and all of a sudden, I get it now. No, it comes through the preaching of the word, which was given by the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, that's what happens in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches and convicts the people who are listening with an open heart, and they are cut to the heart. And they say, what do we do? And he commands them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And 3,000 of them that day did just that. And I find it interesting also that in Acts chapter 24, when Paul is speaking to Governor Felix, he reasons with him of these very things that Jesus talked about, 16 and verse 8, about sin, about judgment, about righteousness, and it causes Felix to tremble. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will give you the message that will convict the world, that will tell the world about righteousness and judgment and sin. You will be able to do this, but not until after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit has come. Look at verse 13, another thing that will happen once the Holy Spirit has come. He says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, this is one of those passages that doesn't relate to all of us. In fact, it related primarily to those of the first century, before the word was collected into printed form. How would they know what to tell people? How would they know what to do about church governance, or what to do about how to worship God properly? How would they know about what is morally right and morally wrong? The Spirit would guide them into all truth. And that's why we have the apostles' doctrine as the standard of teaching. You see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, for example, the apostles' doctrine. And that was because the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. And now we have it in this perfect form, the Bible. Again, look at verses 22 through 24, and notice again the kind of help that they're going to get from the Holy Spirit. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy will be full. Now, my emphasis here is on the idea of joy. Because before the resurrection, what was their mood? Weeping? Lamenting? How could this be a good thing? But after Jesus is raised from the dead, after the Spirit has guided them into all truth, now they get it. And so regardless of what happens outside, what people may do to us or think of us or say about us, we can have joy because we know we are living in harmony with the Father above. Our goal is to please Him and not the world. And then one other blessing that they would get after this resurrection of Jesus, look at verse 33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And again, you see, the idea is that regardless of what's happening outside, I have peace. How's that possible? Because Jesus has overcome the world. And when they see the resurrection of Jesus, when they see him ascend back to the Father up in heaven, there is no doubt Jesus has overcome the world. And so, yes, we can have peace because that is our promise. We too will overcome the world. So all of these things are going to happen after the resurrection. Right now, you're just going to have to take my word for it, he's saying to them, in effect. But it won't be long. You'll see me again. Your faith will be born like that woman giving birth to a child, and then the pain turns into joy. Your faith, when it has been born, will turn into joy and peace. Sometimes we hear people say, it's time to put on your big boy pants. I guess that doesn't work for you ladies, but you get the idea. It means, come on, it's time to grow up and mature. And that's what we've got to tell ourselves. Because we're living in a world of problems and turmoil. Can we have peace? Is it possible for us to have peace and joy while all of this is going on? Well, yeah. If faith has been born in our lives. And that's what we've got to ask ourselves. Let me mention one other incident in the life of Jesus found in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Jesus has been borrowing the fishing boat of Peter, not to fish in, but to teach the gospel, to talk about the kingdom of God. When he is finished, we're told in verse 5 of Luke chapter 5, he tells Peter, put out into the deep water. Put this boat into the deeper water for a catch of fish. Now, Peter has already told Jesus, I've been fishing all night. And, we didn't catch anything. This is my job, Lord. I know what I'm doing. But, okay. And when he does what Jesus says, they catch a catch of fish that is so large, the nets begin tearing. I think Jesus is saying that to us. Let's take your faith out into the deeper water. Let's get out there where you can't feel the bottom beneath your feet. And all you know is that I am there to support you. Do you have that kind of faith? And if so, prepare for some amazing things in your walk with Christ. We'll be able to do more. We'll be able to have greater peace and joy than ever before. But only if true, genuine faith has been born in our lives. Do you have that kind of faith? Have you allowed that faith to express itself in obedience to the will of God? And just like we mentioned, the day of Pentecost, Peter said, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will receive that gift, not in the same ways always as what they did in the early days, but the Holy Spirit will be there for us as well. And if that's what you need to do tonight, we urge you to do that. We'd love to help you be baptized. If you're not here and want to make it happen, let us know. Send an email to the email addresses on your screen, and we'll wait for you. We'll make arrangements for you. We'll do whatever we can to make it happen. And if as a Christian you need to repent of sin, pray for forgiveness, let us know. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you any way we can. But make your decision that faith is going to be born in your life tonight.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come? To the fountain free, will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
In just a moment, we will be giving the opportunity to any of those who were unable to take the Lord's Supper this morning. If you didn't and you need the Lord's Supper, or you need the juice and the cup, could you raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get one? Or if you're in a car, flash some lights at us. And we got some? In the back? Okay. All right, Tim is coming your way. And we'll sing a song to help prepare our minds. We'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And as we sing that song, if you need the Lord's Supper, just raise your hand. We'll make sure that we get it over there to you. When I survey the wondrous cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? O'er thorns composed so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Does anyone else need a communion set? Just blink your lights, raise your hand. Okay, let's give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to observe this memorial, Lord. We know it's an honor we don't deserve. We thank you so much for Christ coming to this earth, being the perfect scapegoat, and taking on our blemishes and sins, and that he was able to be perfect and keep the law perfectly. And Lord, we just praise him for that, and we praise you for that, that we have the opportunity through that sacrifice that we can live eternally with you. We pray now that we examine ourselves and we partake of this bread in a way that's pleasing unto you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, thanking you for this memorial. We thank you so much for Christ coming to this earth. We come to you with sorrow, knowing that it's our fault, that it's our sin that put him on the cross. But we thank you for that perfect blood that was shed that covers us and covers our sins, Lord, and for the grace you extend to us through that blood. Lord, we pray that as we partake of this, we examine ourselves, realize that we're justified through that blood, and partake of it in a pleasing manner. In Christ's name, amen. Now, separate from the Lord's Supper, as a matter of convenience, we will give thanks for the offering. Lord, we come before you again, thank you for all the earthly blessings you give us, all the spiritual blessings, physical blessings, Lord, as well. We know that everything that's good comes from you. We pray that everything we're given is used to your glory, Lord, and we pray that as we have opportunity to give back, that we realize that everything comes from you, and that we always do it with a cheerful manner, and know that Lord, is being used to your glory. And we pray for all those who distribute those funds and use them, that they have wisdom, that they're used in the proper way, the best way to increase your kingdom, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We have had a beautiful afternoon and evening to worship God. We hope that you'll stick around. In about 10 minutes or so, we will be doing prayers for our nation. And, you know, if I don't want anyone to think that this is something we just decided to do. This is something that Central's been involved in for many years, praying for our country. So it doesn't matter who may or may not be in the White House. The country deserves our prayers, and again, we usually do this before services, but tonight we'll be doing them after. So I encourage you to stick around if you can. We'll be doing that. But what a great day we've had to worship God, and what a beautiful day He's given us to do that. We're going to sing a closing song, and Greg will lead us in our closing prayer. Light the Fire. If you don't know it, we've got the lyrics out here for you. This is, I think, a great song for us to sing after Tim's lesson, the beginning of our faith being on fire for God and us. And this song is a challenge, is us challenging God to light a fire in our faith. So if you're not ready for that, then maybe don't sing. Now let's all sing out together.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame. Make me whole, Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me, like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire in my soul, and fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul. And fan the flame, make me whole. And Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for this perfect weather that you've provided. And Lord, we thank you for the messages that we've heard presented, the prayers that have been sent up to you, the opportunity to do communion, and the singing that we get to enjoy. Lord, help us to never take any of this for granted. Lord, we thank you for our community of believers here at Central. We pray that as a body of yours, that we will continue to grow in our faith, that we can be the city set on a hill, that we can be a light in this world. And Father, I was just mentioned to me about a brother in Christ who would like some prayers, and that's Seth. I pray that you be with Seth, continue to give him strength, continue to give him encouragement that he needs, and Lord, continue to be with him. And Lord, we are so impressed with his faith, and I just pray that you'll continue to be with him, and may we support him in the way that he needs. Lord, help us as we go from here to take your name into the world and to honor you well. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen. No announcements other than in about 5-10 minutes, we'll have our prayers for the nation. Thank you. You're dismissed.